Hey, do you know what time it is? It's that time again. It's Revival Radio time, and we're so glad you could join us today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series based upon Paul's letter to the Colossians called Complete in Christ. Through the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is possible to have a right relationship restored with God. This is the good news of the gospel. Now Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Notice that Paul says, "We are reconciled to God, not he to us." We were the ones who were alienated from God. Now the Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Pastor John explains further today as he teaches from Colossians chapter 1 with the message, The Supreme Reconciliation. Let's join him right now.
I want you to follow with me as I'm going to read our text, verse 19 down to verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul said, For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, I want you to look back with me for just a moment at verse 21 as I introduce our theme. Paul says, and you, he makes it personal. I believe it's applicable to the Colossians and to us right now. You that were sometimes, this is their past, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now here's their present. You are now reconciled. God the Father sent God the Son to reconcile a rebel planet. If you wanted me to describe the message of the Bible, that would be a great succinct description of the message of the Bible, that God the Father sent God the Son to reconcile a rebel, rebellious, hostile planet. Now, the word reconcile is one of the five key words used in the New Testament to describe the riches of our salvation in Christ, along with the words justification, redemption, forgiveness, and adoption. You know, I'm a firm believer that every Christian should learn these words. And someday, I've been saying this for many years, but someday, Lord willing, I want to do a series on key words of the Bible. And we'll do a sermon on each one of these words. But these words are important for you to understand the richness of the blessings of how God saved you in Christ. So let me give you a quick definition of these five statements. Justification is God declaring the guilty to be righteous. In redemption, slaves are set free. In forgiveness, our debt is paid and forgotten. In the doctrine of adoption, strangers are made sons. And now, fifthly, in reconciliation, enemies become friends. Let me repeat that real quick. In justification, the guilty are declared righteous. In redemption, slaves have been set free. In forgiveness, our debt is paid and forgotten. In adoption, strangers are made sons. And in reconciliation, our topic this morning, enemies become friends. Now, Paul, in this context, I want to set it for you, is still talking about the preeminence of Christ. Back up to verse 18 at the very end of that verse. Paul says that in all things, he, that is Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Now, what do we mean by preeminence? The word preeminence means the most important place, the supreme place. We use the word prominence for an important place, but preeminence means the most important place. To many people, Jesus is important, but to God the Father, Jesus is to have the most important place in our lives, in our church, and in our worlds. So Jesus is to have preeminence because we saw it in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. We saw in verse 16 that he is the creator of all creation. And we saw in verse 18 that he is the head of the church. Now, as we move into verse 19, Paul gives us one more reason for Christ's preeminence. Jesus is the one through whom the Father reconciles a fallen world. So you might say these are the reasons for Christ's preeminence. He's the image of the invisible God. Number two, he's the creator of all creation. Number three, he's the head of the church. And number four, he's the reconciler of all things. Not only does he redeem us by his blood, but he reconciles us back into a right relationship with God. And I believe that this is the greatest need in the world today. When God made Adam and Eve from the beginning, the book of Genesis, and he walked with them and had fellowship with them in the garden, and then sin came into the world because they disobeyed God. What happened? Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. They were separated from God. And God had to provide coats to cover their nakedness, and an animal had to die and shed its blood for them to come back into fellowship with God. But they were separated from God and eventually died. So death and separation and enmity and hatred and division all came into the world as a result of sin. And God's sending his Son was a rescue mission to save us and to reconcile us and to bring us back unto God. Now, from this text, I want you to see three truths about the supreme reconciliation. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. The first point is a little longer than the second, so don't be timing me. You're going to be freaking out thinking, he's going to get through three of these. We'll never get out of here. I just thought I'd warn you, okay? Because the main message is in this first point. Here it is. The Father's reconciling pleasure. Verse 19 to 21. So if you wanted to outline this text, the first point is the Father's reconciling pleasure. Verse 19 to 21. Now let's go back and read that passage. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and that he made peace through the blood of his cross. By him," that is Jesus Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet," notice this at the end of verse 21, "now hath he reconciled." Now, very important connective there. It's the word "for" in verse 19. It shows that the basis for the preeminence of the Son was the pleasure of the Father. You might say it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell, and it pleased the Father that he have preeminence because he is the reconciler of all things. So the Father's pleasure is the Father's will or plan. When it says in that statement it pleased the Father, what does that mean? It means that this is the Father's will. This is the Father's pleasure. This is his purpose, that in his Son, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. What does that mean? In him should all fullness dwell. Well, let me tell you very simply. It means that the full essence of deity dwells in Jesus Christ. It means that he is every bit God as though he were not man, and every bit man as though he were not God. In Jesus Christ, and this is important. You got to dot every I and cross every T. That Jesus was fully man, sinless, because he was born of a virgin. He didn't inherit a sin nature. Jesus never sinned. But he was fully human. He was tired. He slept. He wept. He was weary. He had emotion. All the things that we have, Jesus Christ had. He was fully human and fully divine. But he wasn't two people, one God and one man. He was one person. You go, "I don't understand." Neither do I. You go, "But you're teaching this." Yeah, because that's what the Bible teaches. You know, if I could understand God, he wouldn't be big enough to take care of me. My brain's about this big, you know. This is what theologians call the hypostatic union. They like to give big names to these doctrines, and that means that two natures dwelt together in one person, Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important for you than to understand the nature of Christ. Fully man, fully God. Let me give you one more statement to clarify this. His humanity did not lessen or diminish his deity. And his deity did not lessen or diminish his humanity. It's just as heretical to deny his humanity as it is to deny his deity. And he had to be both God and man to be able to reconcile them. It's almost as though when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he grabbed God and he grabbed man and he brought them together and they met at the cross of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. Because he's the God-man, he can bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God. So he is the reconciler because he is the fullness of the Godhead. Now notice the fullness there is in him, not around him, not upon him, but in him. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says it this way, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So that fullness of deity dwells, and the word dwell actually means to dwell permanently. So here's the point. Jesus Christ's deity was fused with sinless humanity for all eternity. Did you get that? Jesus' deity was fused with humanity for all eternity. That kind of has a rhythm or a rhyme or meter to it, so you can learn to quote that or memorize that. His deity fused to humanity for all eternity. He's the glorified God-man in heaven. Now, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I can't believe that a man could become God. And you know what? Neither do I. Because a man didn't become God. God became a man. And there's a difference. You know, a lot of people believe that they're becoming gods. Or they can, you know, find the inner divine essence. There's a lot of men who have aspired to become divine, but there's only one God who actually became a man. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. The being in the very form of God, thought equality with God, not something to hold on to, but he emptied himself, not of his deity, but the display of his deity. And he took on the form of a servant. That means he took on full humanity through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And therefore, he became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And Paul goes on in Philippians 2 to say, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is what? Lord. That he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is to have preeminence. So Jesus Christ has the fullness dwelling in him. Now here's the question. Why would God become a man? And the answer is in verse 20 and 21. To reconcile all things. Now what does reconciliation itself mean? What's the meaning of the word? It means to change relationship from hostility to harmony. It's a change of relationship from hostility to harmony. You know, the Bible teaches that before our conversion, that man in a sinful state, that mankind apart from God, is actually an enemy of God, that we're estranged from God. And God is the one who reconciles. Now, here's a few important points about the doctrine of reconciliation. God is the reconciler. We are the reconciled. We never reconcile ourselves to God. That's a work that we cannot do. God reconciles us unto himself, and we're going to see it through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's an important distinction. Otherwise, it'd be like any other religion, if you're baptized, if you're good, if you have communion, that you can somehow reach up by your good works and you can bring God down to you, but that doesn't happen. In religion, man is reaching up to God. In Christianity, God is reaching down to man. And God is the one who reconciles man unto himself. He takes away the enmity and the blockage and the obstacles so that we can be reconciled and brought back in harmony with him. God removes the barrier. And guess what that barrier is? It's a little word with three letters, starts with the letter S. S-I-N. What's that spell?
Sin.
You don't hear much about sin today. Oh, I can't believe the pastor's talking about sin. We're not sinners. The Bible says we are. Do you know the Bible even says if you say you've not sinned, you just sinned, you lied? I've had people argue, I'm not a sinner, and if you don't believe me, I'm going to punch you out. Veins popping out on their neck, I'm not a sinner. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. The sooner that we understand that, the sooner we can appreciate the God idea that God wants to reconcile us even though we are sinners. Now notice in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the means by which God reconciles us, the blood of his cross. That's a descriptive term to explain the death of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. So you have in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In verse 22, you have in the body of his flesh through death. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the apex of all history, both secular and redemptive. When Jesus came to redeem us and to reconcile us back to God. We can't reconcile ourselves. Only God can do that. You know, the end of World War II, when we were in the South Pacific fighting the Japanese, you know that the war was over and there was the peace treaty was signed. Did you know that many Japanese soldiers were still hiding in the jungles on some of those South Pacific islands, thinking the war was still on, and they're hiding in fear and they're looking for the enemy, and you know, they're eating coconuts and bananas and they're sleeping under the trees, and they were afraid, and some of them actually were there for months and years. They couldn't get them out of the jungle. They thought the war was still on. You know, a lot of people are like that with God. Do you know the war is over? A peace treaty was signed at the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is reaching out to you. You don't have to hide anymore. Come out of the jungles. Believe and trust in God. He's opened the door, made the way. So basically what happened was, is we were enemies and estranged from God. And the obstacle that kept us from God was our sin. And God took care of the sin issue at the cross. Now this does not mean that automatically everyone is saved. You have to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be born again to be saved. It doesn't automatically save the world. And we'll see that in just a moment. But the war is over. The peace treaty's been signed. And now all you need to do is let the little white flag go up in your heart and turn back to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. And God wants you to be reconciled. We can have peace with God. I want you to notice the object of reconciliation in verse 20. All things, and then he goes on to say, in earth and that which is in heaven. That just about covers everything. Now, what does he mean by all things? Let me tell you what he does not mean. He doesn't mean that Satan is going to be saved. He doesn't mean that demons are going to be saved. He doesn't mean that unsaved people, unregenerated people will be to heaven. There is a false doctrine known as universalism. Universalism teaches that in the end, no one will go to hell. No one will be lost. No one will perish. Even though John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But you have to believe in him or you will perish. You do not have everlasting life. So this statement, all things, isn't teaching universalism. As you compare scripture with scripture, you say, well, what is it? It comes in two categories. All things comes in two categories. Category number one, all created things. The creation, the cosmos. You ever wonder why there's hurricanes and floods and tornadoes and all of these natural disasters? We call them acts of God. Poor God's getting blamed for all of it. It's man's sin that brought it upon the world. Did you know that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign on earth? And guess what? No more tornadoes, no more floods, no more famines, no more pestilence, no more war. He will reign on earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. There will be peace on earth. It's called the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And yeah, I believe it's going to happen literally. I believe Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming and that he reigns on earth for 1,000 years. And the Bible says that at that time they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears become pruning hooks. And nation's not going to lift up sword against nation. They'll not learn war anymore. That there will be peace on earth because Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, will be reigning on earth. I look forward to that day, don't you? When we pray, thy kingdom come. And we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day will be fulfilled. So the restitution of all things is talking about the created world. In Romans 8, it says the whole creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But there's a second category, more pertinent to this text, in verse 21, and that is sinners will be redeemed. And you, who were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, what? Reconciled. So those who believe in Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and trust him as Lord and Savior, they will be reconciled. I want you to notice what we were before we were reconciled. Our past, verse 21. Alienated, enemies, and living in wicked works. We were enemies, and we were living in wicked works. The word alienated means estranged, verse 21. It means that we were separated from God. Adam and Eve knew God, had fellowship with God. Sin brought separation. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 18, that we're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us and because of the blindness of our hearts. So there's that time before conversion when we were actually ignorant and blind, and we were estranged and separated from God. Now, as we look at these points, just remember what it was like to be blind and ignorant and separated from God. Remember before you were a Christian, you just lived in spiritual darkness? You didn't know the truth and you were living in bondage, separated from God? Notice he says also that we were enemies. So more than just strangers, we were hostile toward God. We were at enmity with God. It means we were actively opposing God and willfully breaking his law. Notice it involved our minds. Our fallen state affected our sinful minds. In verse 21, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. You ever met unbelievers that just get angry when you want to talk about Jesus? Isn't it funny? You can talk about everything else. Everything else. The minute you bring up Jesus Christ, yeah! What'd you say? Jesus, ah! Hair stands up on their neck. I'd like to share Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Well, let's talk about Buddha. Yeah, let's talk about Buddha. That's good. Talking about Muhammad or Confucius or any other person. And yeah, we can talk about Jesus. Ah.
The Bible tells us that even while we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Reconciliation changes our relationship from one of hostility to harmony. This new relationship is possible only because of the changed status of man, because it's man's sinfulness that caused enmity with God. Paul tells us that it's by the death of Christ that he is able to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Thus, we have been made the friends of God, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight because of his sacrifice. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your amazing love. Now, everyone, don't forget, you can access all of Pastor John's current teachings as well as archives of past broadcasts by visiting us online at our website, revival.tv. It's deep and wide. Tons of resource there. You want to check it out. Or download our free mobile app for your smartphone or your tablet. The Revival app is really on the go. It's the best way to stream our services live, as well as access archived HD video and audio of all Pastor John's teachings. Now you can simply download the Revival app very easily. It's all free. Just go to revival.tv/app. revival.tv/app. Well, everyone, that wraps our program for today. Thank you so much for joining us. We trust that the program is a blessing in your life, and we hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.